of Palestine. So hence why we didn't even wait. It started on October 8th at 6:45 a.m. I was there. I watched it firsthand. I started reporting from there. This is great example, George, of how we operate here. We don't wait for justice that that is going to come from the international community or from the UNSC or from the global powers, because we know that it does not exist. We know that they operate in a way that only garners interests for their own colonial power, for their own imperial power, for their own entities, the likes of the cancerous Zionist entity in our region. And if you look at the UNSC draft resolution that was passed today, you could clearly see that it is in the favor of Zionist Israel, by the way. Yes, we want Gaza to breathe. We need some sort of a ceasefire for the people to breathe, especially in Ramadan. But on the same page, you could see that it is actually in the interest of the Zionist entity, which has been losing a very strategic loss in history that they have not been lived before. They have never experienced before this kind of level of defeat.
Well, they're beginning to lose friends also, Dr. Marwa. And as we go to air, one of those might be the Prime Minister of Canada, one of the Zionist state's most powerful friends. Let's go to one of my most powerful friends, one of my oldest friends, Dr. Mala, who joins us from Canada in Ontario. Doctor, wonderful to see you again. Any update you can give us? The air is full of rumors that Israel's friend Justin Trudeau might be in his last days.
Yes, Habibi George, I'm talking of oldest friend, just talk of yourself. You know, it's the spirit by, youthful spirit, whether for you or for many others. And let me take the opportunity to say salam and a greeting to dear sister Dr. Marwa and Sakina and dear friend and comrade Fra. In this segment so far, there are so many themes could be discussed at length and which we haven't come across and discussed yet. But let me start from Canada. As you know, Canada might be out, but, you know, the question who will be in is more important, because if it is the conservative, then you'll be talking about a Zionist government in Canada. And that, you know, takes me to the point, George. Can you tell me where on this globe the UK was not and has not been complicit? Can we name any continent where the UK or the, you know, Great Britain has not been complicit in genocide and crimes? If there is a justice on this world, so most leaders throughout the centuries of the UK and Western entities should be rotten in jail. You worked very hard against the genocide of Iraqi people, and you were accused. And what this led to, the lies of Tony Blair and George Bush, led to more than 1 million Iraqi dead. You want to take any other part of the world and you will see literally the rulers of the British, you know, throughout many centuries, their hands is soaking with the blood of people from all over, from the Philippines to Australia to Canada. Look at the map, Australia and Canada, they are at the totally different ends of the world. And what the UK did with, you know, the First Nation and Aboriginal people, they committed massacres against them, George, and you knew it, and you talk about it. So the question is, what can we, you and me and all of us, do to attempt to bring some justice to the victims of the UK and Western imperialism and colonialism and the crimes? You know, maybe
well,
by election, somebody
the reason the sun never set on the British Empire is because God would never trust us in the dark, as you well know. In Ireland, of course, for 800 years before we started occupying other people, we occupied Ireland and held it as a colony and visited famine upon it. Ireland didn't starve. Ireland was starved, just like Gaza was starved, is being starved. Let's go back to Fra Hughes in Ireland for a perspective on that. Fra, welcome.
Thanks, George. As I said earlier on, just about what happened with the famine, that's why the Irish people have such an affinity and such empathy for what's happening in Palestine. We suffered from military occupation. We suffered from massacres. We suffered from ethnic cleansing and partial colonization of the north of Ireland in the 17th century. So I only see the difference between what's happening in Palestine and Gaza today, which is on such an inhuman, monstrous scale. It's just a time scale. What happened in Ireland in the 19th century with the famine is exactly being replicated today in Gaza. Starvation being used as a weapon of war, starvation being used as a form of subjugation. And it appears that starvation is being used as part of the Zionist regime's negotiations behind the scenes with Hamas. I just touched earlier briefly that, you know, Hamas was trying to get an extended ceasefire in these talks that were being held in Cairo and Paris and other capital cities. And what they wanted to do was release the prisoners that they hold in small tranches, kind of adhered to the good faith of the Israelis on the ground. But it appears with this UN resolution that a rabbit has been pulled out of the hat and the carpet has been pulled from under Hamas. It's just my personal opinion, but we have gone from what seemed to be a hope for a ceasefire between 6 weeks and 6 months, which could then possibly be extended because once the guns go silent, it's harder to turn them back on again. And what we're looking at is possibly a 2 week ceasefire. We're looking at food for hostages, which has been the stated goal of the Zionist regime and the Americans right up until the UN vote that was vetoed 3 days ago. I think Israel can say what it wants in the public domain. I think they are delighted that this draft resolution has been passed. They will have all their hostages potentially released in one go. And I believe once that happens, Netanyahu had two stated aims. One, to free the hostages, as he calls them, and the second, to destroy Hamas. What, in effect, he may count is a release of the hostages, which kind of negates the pressure and leverage that he's under from his own constituents in Israel, who aren't heard about the deaths and the massacres and the rapes in Gaza, but are only concerned about the 150-plus prisoners.
Well, everything will be determined by the definition of the word hostages. If I were negotiating it, I would be treating the Palestinian prisoners, 7,800 of them, I'd be treating them as hostages. And when the resolution says the release of all hostages, I'd be saying that's all the Israeli captives and all the Palestinian captives. We'll see how that works out in coming days. Thanks for that, Fra. Let's go back to the wall. Nargis is in London. She has a question. Splendid hat, Nargis. You need to you need to wear a hat to come on this show.
First of all, George, congratulations.
Thank you.
You won. You're a fighter for truth.
Thank you.
And secondly, I wanted to salute and give a great salute of honor to Gaza and to Palestine and to all the forces of good who are now fighting and facing the forces of evil. We should correct now. The masks are all have all fallen, and we should correct Bush Junior, when he said that he was going against the axis of evil, but he was leading the axis of evil, actually. And we should also tell him that it's not God who spoke to him at the time. It was Satan.
Indeed.
And fortunately for the Israelis, now there's how I see it is the end. Pack and go. It's now time to give what belongs to the Palestinians back, their land, their identity, their history, their roots. They will never go anywhere. All the maths say that with the axis of resistance to, that I salute too, from Yemen to Lebanon to Syria to Iraq to Iran to the silent ones, because we don't know who are the silent ones also here. And Israel is becoming a liability. The Israel was the one of the largest and most powerful tentacles of the Zionist octopus. I always like to remind you about the Zionist octopus. And this tentacle is becoming a liability now. And thanks to South Africa, I applaud them so much, because it's thanks to them this time, you know. The scandal went so wide all over the world that now not everyone wants to be found in, I don't know, a Nuremberg-style tribunal or court that will happen soon. And you have politicians starting to pull their pins from the game one by one.
The Nuremberg would have to sit in permanent session. Narges, thanks for that. Loki, where do you stand on this recent Security Council resolution? Does it provide, in your view, any basis for at least a lengthy cessation of the genocide?
So my understanding of it at this stage is that it only would provide for the next 2 to 3 weeks. What I also understand is the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations tried to immediately say it was a non-binding ceasefire because it wasn't covered by Chapter 7 in the United Nations protocols. That then was challenged by experts on the issue and said it was binding. I do also agree that it stipulates the release of the Israeli captives who are in Gaza, who it has to be noted that these captives have been being killed by the Israeli military in its raids on Gaza. In addition to that, I think it's also worth pointing out that the Russian representative to the United Nations attempted to insert the word permanent into the motion and was not able to do that. And that is obviously a cause for concern.
It's definitely not a good sign. Days to come will tell us how bad a sign it is, I'm sure. Dr. Frank Gehly, another old friend of mine, one of life's miracles, an Italian Protestant. Go ahead, Dr. Frank.
Well, George, it seems to me that we have a lesson to learn. And the lesson is that at the end of the day, Israel listens only to force, only force. Declarations, resolutions, statements, moral assertions cut no ice with the rulers of State of Israel. Netanyahu doesn't give a damn. So we have to find ways in which can bring force to bear upon the perpetrators of the Gaza genocide. Certainly disinvestment, BDS, the campaign of disinvestment, is a strong, powerful tool, but it really hurts. It really hurts the State of Israel and its supporters. And I belong to a group, the Lambeth Witness Group, and we are actually agitating in that way. But I want to be bold enough to say that it would be good if there was an international body like there was, let's say, in Spain during the Civil War, or indeed when Cuba sent fighters to South Africa, to Angola, to fight the South Africans, a body of volunteers who would volunteer to, in some ways, to fight the Israeli butcher of children, the children killers in Gaza, and also eventually possibly even states like Brazil under Lula, even possibly South Africa, and maybe, inshallah, some Arab state would actually take the initiative and do something forceful about this monstrous aggression, which has completely disgusted every decent person in the world, and which we must not let go unpunished. Punishment, well, punishment belongs to ethics. Perpetrators of crimes should be punished. And we can begin to do that by disinvestment, by BDS, but there are other ways. I support the idea of a body of volunteers who would actually go and fight this oppression in Palestine.
I'm not sure how that could happen. The states through which it would be necessary for volunteers to pass are members of what Loki memorably called the axis of assistance. So the boundaries of the dichotomy between the axis of resistance and the axis of assistance would have to alter for that to happen. Tariq Othman is a Palestinian in Luton, in the south of England. Tariq, welcome. What's your take on these things?
Good. Yeah, I mean, the take is self-explanatory, as everyone has been explaining so far. What we are seeing is, of course, important, and I do think represents a sort of fork in the road for Israel. The discussion it has now, the choice it has now, is to continue isolating itself, to force it into a position where it no longer has any friends, as it now is becoming orphaned by its usual Western parents, or it can decide to move towards a more reconciliatory path and become more peaceful and fundamentally change its Zionist core. But I think related to what many others have been talking about and what you have just mentioned, what is it that we can do? You know, maybe we aren't able to go into and fight with the axis of resistance, as you mentioned, but what is it we can do here in Luton, in London, in the UK, to replicate some of your successes that you've had in Rochdale, for example, and turn them into more powerful and effective successes that can do more of what we've seen in the United Nations today?
Well, I'll be speaking in Luton soon. I hope you come along to the meeting. I have some ideas in that regard. It's not realistic to... for people in Western countries to travel to Gaza. In any case, frankly, there are enough fighters in Gaza. The resistance is not defeated. What is necessary is to change the balance of power in the region and the balance of power in the world, in the Western world. The old world is dying, that much is obvious. But the new world really is struggling to be born. That's why we are in this extended period of under the rule of monsters. The power, growing power, no doubt, of countries like Russia, China, Iran, South Africa, Brazil, is not yet powerful enough to say, halt, no more, no further. We will not accept any more of this. And if you don't stop it, we'll be landing our own ships on your beach that you hope to turn into beachfront properties. We're not yet at that stage. That much is clear. But the axis of resistance in the region is growing more powerful. I suppose the question, I'm going to ask Dr. Marwa this. The question is, how secure are those on the thrones of the axis of assistance? Can we look for any change in their behavior or any change in them being replaced by someone else. Dr. Marwa.
Well, change in their behavior, that's a big no-no, because they are part of the colonial system that was installed in the region. They are part, they are an extension to the regimes found in the West. Now, them be ousted, that has to do with how powerful their like the natives of those countries are against those regimes. And it's a big debate that could take a lot of time to research and talk about the minorities that are being oppressed and how can they stand in the face of these regimes. But I have a suggestion concerning what your lovely priest was suggesting. And you said it's not applicable because you have access of assistance countries. But you, I don't want you to forget that there is Lebanon and there is the Mukawama in Lebanon and there's the Saraya Mukawama in Lebanon, which actually accepts anyone who would like to come and take part in the fight against Zionist Israel, because, you know, we have 120 kilometers between us, give or take 100 plus or minus 120 kilometers between Lebanon and occupied Palestine. And just as Zionist Israel brought about from all over the world mercenaries to help out in this genocide against our people in Palestine from all over the world, despite the fact that they say they are natives to Palestine, which they are not, we can also do that. How? Well, we have to go to the people who are capable of doing that, but Lebanon always welcomes whoever wants to fight against Zionist Israel.
Lebanon
and to
will
fight
always be there. I entered this Arab world through the portals of Lebanon in 1977. I've never been able to escape, Dr. Marwa. Thank you to Fra Hughes, to Loki, our panelists, to all of the studio audience, and my apologies for those of you who didn't get in. Have it out with Galloway. It's been marvelous for me. I hope it was for you, and if it was, come back for Have It Out with Galloway. Come and have a go if you think you're hard enough.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
The heaven of the earth, meaning that this galaxy that you see are all of the lower heaven. They are the heaven of the earth. Lower down the heavens and these galaxies to the extent that is visible, meaning that it has been decorated, contain millions of suns and more, and beyond these there are billions of galaxies and billions of other things that Allah alone knows. It is this material world that humankind has so far discovered, not at its peak, but at its lowest level.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. About the night of Qadr or night of power, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "If you understand the secret of the night of Qadr, all our problems would be facilitated." This statement of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is about the greatness of the night of Qadr and the significance of understanding its value. According to the great Imam, the holy month of Ramadan might have been prescribed because it is a month in which the holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has perceived the truth. After this perception, the angels and the holy book of Quran have been sent down. By his power, the angels are sent down, and by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the holy book of Quran and angels are revealed.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
رسول الله
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam reached the truth of the Holy Book of Quran in the holy month and on the night of Qadr. After the perception, he caused Quran to be sent down through the angels who are all subordinate to him, so as to communicate to people to some extent. The Holy Quran is beyond our approach and it is beyond the capacity of human being. It is a secret between the truth and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It is revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in whole to be communicated to people in the form of words so as to be able to use it. If we understand the secret of the night of Qadr and ascension of angels on the night of Qadr that extends to the messenger of God, and truly all our problems would be easied and facilitated. This is a good explanation of the elegant statement of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. By trying to get closer to the truth of the night of Qadr, we will reach high levels of spirituality, and that is a manifestation of our right path to heaven, inshallah. Okay, dear listeners, we have no more time. And for ending this episode, I want to recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the night of power of Laylatul Qadr once more. In that regard, he said, if we understand the secret of the night of Qadr, all our problems would be facilitated. Thank you very much for listening to us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Palestinian children in Gaza are not starving to death because farmers had a dry season. The starvation of children is a political choice made by the Zionist regime and buoyed by the Biden administration's complicity. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, 28 Palestinians, nearly all children, have starved to death in Gaza in recent days, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. Tomorrow, that number will increase. And the next day, it will climb even higher. Starvation is not a death of natural causes in a world that grows and produces more than enough food to feed everyone. Palestinian children in Gaza are not starving to death because farmers had a dry season. The starvation of children is a political choice made by the Zionist regime and buoyed by the Biden administration's complicity. Israeli regime authorities have continually blocked and severely restricted the entry of humanitarian aid into Gaza. So far in March, an average of 168 aid trucks have crossed into Gaza on a daily basis, far below the 500 trucks that entered Gaza daily before October 7th, and nowhere close to what is needed to prevent more children from starving to death. Very little, if any, of the aid reaches isolated Palestinians in northern Gaza, and Israeli regime forces have attacked Palestinians trying to reach it. On February 29th, around 120 Palestinians were killed after Israel opened fire on a crowd of hungry people trying to get aid from a convoy of trucks in Gaza City in what was dubbed the Flower Massacre. Those in the crowd were desperate for a bag of flour to make bread for their families. The massacre received some condemnation from world leaders, but as usual, no one took any concrete action to hold the Zionist regime forces accountable to ensure it never happens again. The Biden administration, for its part, seems to have given up on using its influence to pressure Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to allow aid trucks into Gaza. Just a day after the Flower Massacre, President Joe Biden announced that the United States would airdrop aid into northern Gaza, a move quickly criticized by humanitarian groups as inefficient, ineffective, and widely expensive compared to trucks, which can carry much more and have been lined up outside of Rafah crossing waiting to enter. In addition, airdrops come without a distribution plan. Those who are strongest and fastest can get to the aid first, while those who are sick and weak go without. The airdrops were a public relations move from the outset, and they turned deadly when parachutes malfunctioned and the falling boxes killed five Palestinians. The irony of the United States funding both the bombs and the aid boxes falling from the sky that kill Palestinians is lost on nobody. Biden's latest plan to build a floating pier where aid can be delivered to Gaza leaves more questions than answers. How long will it take? How much will it cost? What is the distribution plan? Is it anything more than a cover to set up a U.S. military base off the coast of Gaza? For the children of Gaza, the answers will come too late. Humanitarian and hunger experts comprising the Integrated Food Security Phase Classification, IPC, Famine Review Committee issued a report on December 21st, raising the alarm that 80% of Palestinians in Gaza were in Phase 4, emergency, or phase 5, catastrophe, on the scale of acute food insecurity. The report also warned that the risk of famine increases every day as conditions worsen. That report was published more than 3 months ago, and many of its predictions have come true. Palestinians, including children, are dying of hunger. Recently, the IPC issued an updated report indicating that famine is imminent in North Gaza between now and May, and that the conditions necessary to prevent famine have not been met since its first report was issued in December. We have no time to lose. Malnutrition is a slow death affecting young children, the elderly, people with disabilities, and pregnant and breastfeeding women first. It is both preventable and treatable if enough healthy food is available and doctors have the necessary resources. UNICEF estimates that when children with severe acute malnutrition are treated, there is an 80 to 90% rate of success. In a place like Gaza, where Israeli regime forces kill Palestinians trying to reach bags of flour and severely restrict the amount of aid that enters, that rate plummets. The health ministry has confirmed that 24 children in Gaza have died of malnutrition and dehydration, but the official count only includes children who were hospitalized or whose families reported their deaths to the ministry. Which is to say, we don't really know the true scale of how many children are starving to death in Gaza. The healthcare system has collapsed, and with continuous Israeli regime airstrikes and ground troops occupying Gaza, many Palestinians aren't able to reach the few hospitals that are still operating. There is not enough clean water or food, and diseases such as diarrhea, which prevents the absorption of nutrients, are spreading rapidly. Genocide is not only the mass killing of a population. It also involves attacking the conditions that make life possible, sources of food, water, medicine, and more. Children in Gaza cannot wait for Biden to airdrop enough food for 2 million people or build a pier in the Mediterranean Sea large enough to accept cargo ships or whatever plan he will announce next week to demonstrate how unserious his administration is about preventing Palestinian children from starving to death. Palestinian children need a lasting ceasefire that guarantees Israeli regime authorities will permit huge amounts of humanitarian aid to enter, and they need it today.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we will be exploring the Islamic upbringing of children and youth, guided by the wisdom of the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Today we are honored to have Sister Salma Khalfan, a distinguished Islamic researcher, with us to shed some light on this important subject. Salamu alaikum, Sister Salma, and thank you so much for joining us today.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me over.
So, we're going to begin with a question where a parent was asking if you can guide her as to what she should expect from her child when he becomes a teenager, the goals she should have in mind for him, so as to ensure proper training from now before it becomes too late.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is a very good question. The mother seems very concerned that if the child becomes a teenager, before they lose the track, she should do the right upbringing. And it's a very good question. I really appreciate that. So I'll point out to some things that this parent needs to work on. The first point is a truthful child. Truth is a characteristic, a trait, a virtue that is actually very, you know, like normal for a child. Even if they did something wrong, they would say it.
Yeah.
But then later on, if you go and see if the parents react wrongly and show, you know, like a...
retaliate badly.
Retaliation to the child, punishment, or arouse the fear in the child will start saying something else from a young age, you know.
They start hiding it.
Yes, so that not to receive that punishment, because he has to have some self-defense, and there is no power that he has compared to the parent or the guide, right?
Yeah.
So that child, that helpless child, the only defense mechanism that he will use is to lie. So now here, if the parent wants to raise a very truthful, honest child, she should be very careful about how she deals with this child. She should be polite when, you know, there's something done wrong from the child, his behavior. She should guide him instead of, you know, like scolding him or hitting him or punishing him.
Yeah.
So that in order to see that these signs don't come off of saying lies. And if this happens from a young age, then of course he's to remain honest forever. But if it happens and along the way we made some mistakes, the parents made some mistakes, now try to, you know, cover it up. Now try to compensate by speaking, you know, like politely to the child and telling him that if, for example, you even tell me the truth, I'm not going to punish you and I'm going to guide you instead. So then she offers some guidance and say, these mistakes happen. You can tell me.
Yeah.
And I will tell you. And then when the child sees that really the parent is on his side or her side, then they will still not fear to say the truth. Because honesty is something that is so, you know, like inborn in a person that... he will feel guilty if he says the lie.
True.
But honestly, he will feel so happy and free.
He'll feel like some big weight has come off.
Yeah, and he'll feel as if that he has done the right thing. He needn't feel guilty about anything. So truthfulness is one characteristic that needs to be ingrained in a child. Then when he becomes a teenager, of course, in this competitive society, it's very hard for a teenager to say all the truth and nothing but the truth.
True.
But if he is raised as a child who is honest, he will, inshallah, begin to, you know, be very honest in his speech, in his ways, in his character, in his behavior, in every way.
Definitely.
So, yeah.
So we'll just take a quick break and inshallah pick up shortly.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. Sister Salma, you have been telling us how to deal with a teenager, and you say that you have to try and instill truthfulness from when he's a child.
That's
because,
right.
You know, that's going to like help him as he grows up, and
yeah.
Truthfulness is key, especially when you grow up. So you say that, you know, you have to try and guide, try and communicate, try and, you know, not retaliate so fast.
In this competitive society where youths are brought up, a teenager might find it very hard not to lie sometimes, okay?
Yeah.
So it's because of some restrictions, some disciplinary rules set in the house. For example, not going out for late nights or not going for just partying around or to a friend's house for more than maybe a couple of hours, or reporting when you went, or, you know, all these kind of things, or doing your assignment in the proper, you know, timing, everything, so as to not be in trouble in school.
Yeah.
So all these things make a teenager, you know, like a teenager now is like almost come of age, of maturity. He can decide between right and wrong. And Shaitan gets more to, you know, like a teenager, a youth, than even the young children or the very old.
Because they like to feel in control.
Yeah, they like, even they're getting their independence.
Yeah.
So they want to do whatever they wish to do. But as I said, from a young age, if this is inculcated, number one. Number two is that when the parents don't show still harsh behavior, they have all the right to ask, but they don't show harsh behavior. For example, if the child wants to escape homework to go to a friend's house, or to go and play soccer, or to go to, you know, for out with a friend, just to meet a friend or something like that, play a game together or something, like a computer game or something. So instead of like lying, he should, if he tells honestly to the parent and the parents tell him the outcomes of what will happen. For example, if you miss this assignment, be sure that what will happen at the end of the year about your report.
Yeah.
So are you ready for that? So even if he might, you know, like maybe not have an impact straight away, but when he'll go, he'll have to think about it. He'll think about it, that what will be the impact in the long run.
Yeah.
It won't be a good one. So he might do it once or twice, but he'll come back to that truthfulness. And he won't feel like lying, because he knows that there's a good conversation shared between the parents and
that the parents felt that he was, you know, he was important. They took him into their confidence. They believed in him.
Yeah, they believed in him. They even like openly told him that now this is for you to decide.
Yeah.
And they trusted him, gave him the independence. Now, whatever way he behaves, that is his consequence that he will see.
Yeah.
So this is a good way to retain that truthfulness in him, rather than lying and being afraid that he'll be punished if he broke this rule of the house, or, you know, if he, for example, didn't do his homework, he would be probably punished or be told off or be scolded, or, you know, some kind of being grounded at home or things like that. He would like to then, you know, like honestly speak to the parents where he's going, what he's doing. So it doesn't mean that the parents have to nag along, because when a youth becomes a youth, he needs his space or she needs her space. You can't keep on nagging. They don't like it at all.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a normal thing. It's a part of growing, and you should give them that space.
True.
So don't cross that line of nagging, but always have wise talks with them. Always have that conversation keeping going, and always make sure that they're on the right track of retaining their honesty.
Definitely. So we're just going to go on a short break, and we will be back soon.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We have been discussing one of the parents' questions of what she should expect from her teenager. And we discussed truthfulness, how it's important to instill it from a young age, because that's going to really shape the child as they grow, especially as a youth. And you said some very important points, like you said, that the parent should know that it's not that the child will never lie, but how to deal with the child at those moments. For example, you know, try and give the outcomes, try and keep him in your confidence, show him that his opinions and thoughts are also of importance, and that they have the right to ask, you know, not to be too harsh. So
right.
Would you like to say anything else about that?
Yeah. One thing to keep in mind is that also tell them one very basic consequence of lying, and that is it's a sin.
Okay.
Because it disrupts your own soul. It brings misery. So when he knows that it's a sin, and not only that, if a person is managed well, trained well in an Islamic background, an Islamic home, with Islamic upbringing, they will realize that this is all, you know, like written in his book of deeds.
Yeah.
So he will know that it will taint him. It will taint his soul. So because of that consequence, he will still do his homework on time. He will not move around bad friends. He will be, for example, doing his all duties on time and going according to the rules at home that are laid for him. So at least he will save himself from sin, and on top of it, he will be doing all those good things as well.
But like you said, at times it's very hard for them to connect with these kind of things. So it has to have been instilled from when they were a child.
Yeah, and if it's not, for example, it's never too late.
Yeah.
So the parents should always offer their guidance and tell them the consequences. The one consequence is sinning, tainting the soul, but, you know, making yourself miserable in the end.
Yeah.
So nobody wants to face that, yeah? So you have to talk to them in a very polite manner, because teenagers don't like rowdy manner. So, you know, to bring up a teenager is a great challenge at that time, to start over. But it's a possible task. Nothing is, you know, like impossible.
Because at times they get very rebellious, or they feel there's no need anymore. I've tainted my soul.
Yeah,
you know?
Because of the fact that the reaction of the parents are wrong.
Mm.
If the reaction is rowdy and temperamental and fights going on, verbal fights and everything. So, of course, the child will feel there's no use. I'll do all my things. But if he sees the parent so good and polite, loving, exchanging words of guidance and wanting him to excel in everything, so of course the child will melt, right?
Yeah.
All the children and all the more youth get influenced very quickly. They just want support and to want to see that people understand them.
True.
If they see that understanding, why do they go around with friends? Because the friends, they can joke around and they know that the friends understand
them.
So if the parents build this kind of relationship with the children, like going out with them, restaurants, having fun with them, going walking with them, spending time with them, giving them a listening ear, all these things really will make him judge that, no, my parent cares about me. I've not seen him talking loudly with me. So this is very important for a teenager to bring out his great, personality also, to see that behavior right in front of him. The Quran, I want to mention an ayat that says, Allah will say, this is the day when the truthful will benefit from their truthfulness. For them there is gardens in paradise, beneath which rivers flow, wherein they will abide forever, Allah being pleased with them. And they will be also pleased. And this is with Allah, that is. And this is a great achievement. And this is the Quran chapter 5, verse number 119. Also, there is a hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who says that truthfulness leads to righteousness. You know, righteousness is a kind of a taqwa, purity.
Yeah.
And righteousness leads to paradise. And a man keeps on telling the truth unless he becomes a truthful person. That means it needs persistence. Falsehood leads to wickedness and evil doing. So you see, something that you tell a lie, then you act a lie. And wickedness leads to the hellfire. And a man may keep on telling lies until he is written before Allah as a liar and ends up in hell.
Very true. Inshallah, we are of the truthful people.
Inshallah.
Thank you so much for your valuable time, and we hope to see you in the next episode. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening. And this was IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. If you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and Instagram. And you can also email us on englishradio@irib.ir. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines: some 80 Palestinians are killed during Israeli occupation forces attacks on day 177 of U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. Several international aid organizations call for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza,